Thank you, Siona. It is well read, lots of names in there, but more importantly than that, it is the word of the Lord, and it's good to be able to read it publicly and have it read. Well, we are we're moving into this next series of 1 Samuel, and if you've been here for the last 6 months, we've been in Romans. Romans, we aren't looking at the circumstances of people's lives. Romans is lots of statements of theology. We heard Stu shared some in the communion time, and you think of Romans chapter 5, you know, therefore we are justified, and we have peace with God. Salvation is for all. We're all sinners. That by faith we are saved. And there's all these statements and the theology of salvation, and we learn how God works out salvation. And the theology of sanctification, how is it that we are transformed from to become more like Christ? And what are we responsible for? And so we've been sometimes word by word working through Romans for a number of months. But when we come to 1 Samuel, it's a different approach. We're thrown into the circumstances of people's lives. And in doing so, we need to understand who these people are, the context of the situation. It's a little bit like coming into a TV series. I'm sure you've all got your favourite TV series. From Blue Heelers back in the day to, I don't know what's popular right now, but if you go to a TV series, you usually want to start at series one, season one, episode one. We're not doing that today. So we're coming into 1 Samuel, and in the series of the Old Testament, we're coming to like season three, episode one. I haven't got time to go through back to Genesis, to go back to season one, but here we are. The tribes of Israel were led by figures like Moses, and we know the stories of coming out of Egypt, the Red Sea, and then Joshua into the Promised Land. They functioned as prophets, as lawgivers, not as monarchy or kings. God was always considered number one king, the king of Israel. But from Joshua to Othniel, the very first judge, there was about 40 years. 40 years where Israel were just led by the elders and older statesmen of the nation and the tribes. But then we had a period of about 450 years of judges. From Othniel to Samson. And now we have Samuel. And Samuel's not included in that 450 years that you read about in Acts 13. But Samuel is also considered Israel's last judge. And as well as being the last judge, he's also one of the first prophets, mentioned in Acts 3 and Acts 13. And in Hebrews 11, Samuel is also mentioned as a man of faith in that great chapter. So we're finished with the period of the judges. Well, Samuel is the last judge. But if you go back to the book of Judges at the very end, it's alarming. It's a dark place, and we get a glimpse at the heart of the nation of Israel in this time, in this circumstance, for where we find ourselves today. And Judges 21:25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what they thought was right in their eyes." Well, you know what that leads to? That leads to absolute chaos. And I just couldn't help but think thousands of years later, here we are, 2026 Australia, this great free nation, but we're actually no different. I think we're in a pretty spiritually dark place. I think the opinion and the attitude of society in Australia is that we can do whatever we want to do. We can choose to do what pleases us. Israel was faithless, broken, divided, a bit like us today. The nation that God had chosen and had rescued from Egypt with Moses and established the promised land with Joshua and had these hundreds of years with judges. Well, this place had gone in and descended into spiritual and moral chaos. Everyone was doing as they pleased and what was right in their own eyes. And so this is the spot where we come in 1 Samuel. Where that chaos is left off. And over the coming months in 1 Samuel, we see a transition for Israel, for the tribes of Israel, from the period of the judges to the period of the kings. And Samuel, the last judge, appoints Saul, the first king. He ends up failing catastrophically. And then followed by King David, a man after God's own heart, a king who we won't see. We'll see as anointed in 1 Samuel, but not crowned king yet by the end of this book. But in this transition period for the nation of Israel, I hope we will see and I pray is that we see that God is sovereign, that God is faithful, that God is worth surrendering to, that God is worth following with all of our heart, that God is worth giving to and living for. There's a few themes that we'll see not only in today but as throughout the whole series, that God exalts the humble and God humbles the proud. That God works through the weak and not necessarily the powerful, if at all. We have the infertile woman of Hannah today, the young boy Samuel, a shepherd overlooked in King David. They become God's instruments. There's a tension between kingship that we'll see later in the chapters coming, that the Israel wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. We want to thrive like the other nations. We want a king. And so there's tension between the human kingship and God's kingship of Israel. And that desire is granted, but it's also judged. And we see continuously that God is faithful even when his people and the leaders are not. And wow, that does ring true, doesn't it, today? And the book starts a little bit surprisingly, I think, that there's no big battle or political crisis, but it's a broken-hearted woman with an aching heart. And we've got Samuel and Saul and David, but this first message is all about Hannah. And these first few verses set the context for this story. And so we get introduced to a few people. There's Eli, the priest, his two sons. They're absolute ratbags, and we'll hear more about them next week when Alan Baker comes. And they face judgment for that, his family, Eli. Then we've got Elkanah. We're going to be looking at Elkanah today and his husband. We haven't got that issue in 1 Samuel 1, no. Elkanah and his wife, Penina. And he has children with her, but he's also a husband to Hannah. And Hannah is childless and she's aware that she's not able to have children. One man and two wives here. That's not God's design. I will say that God's design is pretty clear for marriage, and we teach that here, and we make it known that in Genesis 2 and repeated by Jesus in Matthew 19, marriage is one man and one woman to come together as one flesh. And anything outside of that has never been blessed or has never been put forward as beneficial for a person or for a people. And this is no exception in this household. But in a spiritually dark time for the nation, Elkanah, if nothing else, is consistent. Year after year, it says, leading his family to Shiloh to offer sacrifice and worship God there. Shiloh was the resting place of the Ark of the Covenant. It was the central place for worship for about 350 years. That's where people pilgrimage to worship and sacrifice and feast with families before heading home every year. And that change to Jerusalem when King David established the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem in 1 Samuel. So when the family would make their way in pilgrimage to Shiloh and they would worship God and they would offer a sacrifice, God would always be given the first fruits, the first portion. And then the family would sit and eat together. And it mentions there in verse 4 and 5 that Elkanah gave Hannah a double portion. I like that. I like double portions, as you can tell. Especially when it comes to meat. You get a good leg of lamb or a steak or something. But this is showing that Elkanah was physically showing favour for Hannah. And I think compassion and empathy and love. He loved her. He noticed her circumstance. He knows her circumstance. He loved her. And notice this, it says that the Lord had closed her womb. So there is an acknowledgement that God has control in that circumstance. Even though the circumstances is dire and difficult, and perhaps we face circumstances that we don't understand and they don't make sense, but we should always acknowledge that God is in control, that nothing surprises the creator of the universe, that he is above all things and over all things, that he is powerful and able to intervene in any circumstance at any time. So while Elkanah in Shiloh, while Elkanah is compassionate and empathetic and loving to Hannah for her circumstances and gives her a double portion, the same can't be said for his other wife, Peninnah. And the word is used, her rival, Hannah's rival. The Hebrew word means adversary, an enemy. That's not a happy household. Her rival provoked her with the intent to irritate her. The queerest example I could think of, I didn't have to think too hard. I went straight to my teenage daughters. They are the best at provoking. They look so innocent. I know they look innocent now. Don't look. Don't be deceived. Provoking with intent. I think parents, we know when we see that in their kids' eyes and that, you know that is going to annoy your sibling, but their eyes light up like, oh, now is my time. And probably because we've done it ourselves growing up. And every year, year after year, Peninnah did this to Hannah. Year after year at Shiloh. Which tells me that grief can also attach itself to places and dates. to Mother's Day, to Father's Day, if we've lost a parent, or to Christmas Day, to birthdays, to certain streets, locations, hospitals, places that remind us of the grief, the pain, the suffering that we may have endured. And every single year, that you can just imagine the pilgrimage to Shiloh for Hannah. Every year it's a reminder of the grief. And then her rival, the other wife, irritating her. And it brings Hannah to a place of tears. It brings Hannah to a place of not even eating anything. An ache, a pain, a brokenness in her that not even her husband can fix as he comes and tries to comfort her. It's too deep. It's beyond human help. But she prays. And what a great example in honest, faith-filled prayer. In verses 9 to 11. Firstly, she prays honestly. The text says she was deeply distressed and wept bitterly. The Hebrew word for those two things is merat nefesh. I'm sure that means plenty to you. But it translates bitter soul. Bitter soul is the direct translation. The pain and the anguish is as like it's as deep as it can ever be for a human. I'm not sure I've ever experienced pain that like that. Maybe you have. And I think I've seen it in other people, especially parents who have to bury children. Young, mid-aged parents, two I can think of in my life that have been riddled with cancer and have died in their 30s. And the pain, the anguish, the ache in the loved ones around them. But Hannah's pain and her anguish it is deep, but it's not for what she has lost. It's for what she doesn't have. God wants us to be honest in our prayers. And I sort of thought, well, there's no point actually trying to hide anything, is there? But I think we sometimes don't want to open up to God in everything because it just might hurt too much. But God wants us to be open and honest in our prayers. Scripture repeatedly invites this kind of honesty in prayers, especially the Psalms. Psalmists are often just crying out in pain to God in prayer. And I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he went to pray and sweated drops of blood. Such was the anguish. And in his honesty, Lord, if you can take this cup away from me, yet not my will but yours be done. She prayed with honesty. She prayed addressing the Lord as Almighty Lord. It's the first time in the Bible that someone expresses this title for God. Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. The commander of the angelic armies is what it refers to. We sang about it in that song before communion and it stood out to me and I love it when those things happen. The commander of the armies. That he is sovereign over all creation. David uses the same term a little bit later in 1 Samuel when David faces Goliath. And Goliath, he says, you come at me with the sword, you come at me with the spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, Yahweh Sabaoth. But here is Hannah, a woman with no great social status, no political power, not out in the battlefield. Oh, but her heart is aching as she comes in prayer. and she acknowledges the Lord Almighty, commander of the heavens, of the armies of heaven. That is who I'm coming to with my grief. He is powerful. He is prepared to intervene. And the third thing I see in this prayer is that she has a vow. She promises God, "You give me a son, I'll give him back. I'll give him back to the Lord's service for his whole life as a Nazarite." There were three identifiers of a Nazarite. One was not having the haircut, so I'm not a Nazarite. Not touching the product of grapes. Well, we've all failed if we've taken communion. But also not touching a dead body. That's the one that would get me. I'm not a fan of touching dead bodies anyway. These are and usually people would have a period of time, like 6 months, 12 months, that would vow before God to live as a Nazarite. Samson is an example, as well as Samuel, as someone from birth. Unique. But this is the vow that she gives to God as he would intervene in her life. And it's stunning. Hannah isn't asking for a son to relieve her own social shame. She's not asking for a son to get back at Penina. But her deepest longing for a son would immediately be surrendered back to God. So in these verses 12 to 20, the sacrifices and all the families celebrating and eating and drinking in this annual event at Shiloh, in this pilgrimage, Eli sees Hannah and thinks, oh, here's a woman who's had a bit too much and she's drunk, overindulged. But we know she's not. She's pouring out her soul. And Eli, realising his mistake, he says to her, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel may grant your petition." And verse 18 uses this single but really powerful sentence, I think. It says, "The woman went her way, Hannah went away her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." I think it's interesting because, you know, at this point in time, nothing has changed for Hannah. Her circumstances haven't changed. She's asked God to intervene in her circumstances, in her life, but nothing has changed yet. Yet something has changed in her. She's gone away to eat. And her face has changed. Her attitude has changed. And it tells me that there is a peace available in prayer that comes before the answer arrives. That in prayer we can lift our burdens to Jesus. That they can be taken off our minds and placed in God's hands. And there is a peace that we can experience before the circumstances have changed. There is a peace we can experience in trusting God in the circumstances, being honest before God and releasing the outcome into his hands. That's what she did. It changed her before anything change in her circumstances. And verse 19 says, "The Lord remembered her." The Lord remembered her. That doesn't mean that God had forgotten Hannah at any point. God never forgets. This is covenant language. As God remembered Abraham, as God remembered Noah in the flood. It's not that God ever forgot, but it's a phrase that signals to us divine intervention into the human helplessness and hopelessness. Prayer for us here at Monte Community Church is a priority. We recognise we want to have prayer as a focus of before we start ministries, after we have ministries, before church, church prayer meetings, prayer in our small groups, prayer breakfasts. Because we want to see divine intervention. It's not about how many programs we run and how well we speak. We need to see divine intervention breakthrough into our human hopelessness. Both personally, but also in our community. We want to see the lost in our street, the lost in your workplaces, in your schools and unis and communities come to know Jesus. And that is divine intervention. And that comes when we pray and we ask for God to intervene, that people would experience the miracle of salvation. We want to see lives transformed that honour God. And He is able. God is able. God is powerful. The commander of the armies of heaven can do it. The commander of the armies of heaven remembered her. And so they left Shiloh and they went home. And Hannah became pregnant, gave birth to Samuel, because I asked the Lord for him. Samuel means God who hears. The next annual trip, Hannah stayed home to wean Samuel, and this probably happened till about Samuel was about three. But then she fulfills her promise to God and takes Samuel to Shiloh in a few years and heads to Eli. God heard me, He blessed me with this boy, and now he will serve the Lord for his whole life. Pretty amazing, isn't it? I don't know if we encourage so much promising God things when we're asking for God to provide. My advice would be that be careful what we promise God. Even in songs that we sing, be careful what you promise. In a prayer, privately, in a journal. God will expect you to be true to your word. God is faithful. God is true to His word. God is faithful to His character. So in moments of desire and need and distress and grief, I would say be careful what we say to God. I'll promise you this, I'll promise to do that. Will you actually follow through? Will you do it? Will you give up what you promised to give up? Hannah did. As I read the story, it amazes me. Her faith in God, providing a miracle. And she went on to have another five children. Well, just quickly, chapter 2 opens with Hannah's prayer of praise. It's also known as the Song of Hannah. But it's significant for reasons beyond just the circumstances for Hannah. Because it sets a theological tone for the rest of this book, for the rest of this series that we're going to be in. It's a celebration of reversals. The infertile woman who now has children. That the proud and mighty are humbled. The weak and the lowly are lifted up. And it's not just Hannah reflecting on her own story. It is prophesying into what is to come. The humble shepherd boy David slays the giant. He will be exalted over the proud and powerful King Saul eventually. The weak nation of Israel will be strengthened, while proud enemy nations will be humbled. And God will again and again and again choose the overlooked, choose the youngest, choose the unlikely. And then in verse 10, this phrase, He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. Remember, we're in transition here from the judges to Samuel, the last judge. So Israel doesn't have a king yet. They won't have a king for years. But Hannah, in a moment of praise over the miracle birth of her son and then the commander of the armies of heaven intervening in her life, prophetically speaks of a coming king, God's anointed one. Not only Saul and David, but even beyond that is the Messiah. Jesus Christ, who would come from David's line. You may feel overlooked by society this morning. And you may have that hurt and grief that not one person can fix or not one human can heal. But in prayer, in honest prayer, you can come to the commander of the armies of heaven and trust him with it. He sees you, he hears you, and he will remember you. God works through the weak, not those who consider themselves strong enough for God. In our own strength, we become so independent and arrogant and foolish. But God shows his strength in our weakness. Paul writes these exact words about his own testimony in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. May we surrender to God this morning. May we hold very loosely to the things of this earth. Very loosely. To employment. To finances. To our time. To our energy. Our relationships. May we hold them loosely. Ready to give God whatever he needs. For his glory. And his purposes and his plans for our lives. Father, we do thank you that in your word we have the truth, that you reveal it to us in miraculous ways through the Holy Spirit to teach us, to rebuke us, inspire us, and change us. And may this be true this morning with your word. From this woman, Hannah, who showed such godliness and trusted you with her son and with her life. May that be true of us this week, this month, and this year. For your glory and honour, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.